Wow. I am no example to you, but insofar as Christ has helped and shaped. Yeah. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just by way of acknowledgement too, I am Joshua's father-in-law. If you don't know that, I think I know most of you. And Lydia's dad, Alicia, is my wife. Hannah, cruising across the back of the room over there, is my youngest daughter. So we have ties with you all. And we have great hopes for you as a church, as a congregation, both that you would benefit them, that you would benefit us by the ministry that you have here together, and even that they would benefit you as they speak the truth back and forth to you in love. Something that I see, like just this morning, that is just a sweet blessing is that every testimony, the three testimonies that were just given a second ago, every one of you are referencing Scripture. Scripture in your prayer, Psalm 1 in your testimony, Joshua's reference to reading in reference to Ephesians 5. And you, being a people of the Word, settled in the Word, feasting from the Word, you will be strengthened by those means to speak the truth back and forth to each other in love, and in that way, shape each other more and more into the image of Christ. You are one of the central means of God's grace to those who are sitting with you and around you. And I hope that you are a great blessing to my children. And by the grace of God, I hope to my grandchildren, as he calls them to himself as well, that they would be a help to you and your children. And if the Lord gives you years and age, that it would be to your grandchildren as well, that you would see a great blessing from the Lord in your life. So with that, let's turn our attention to the text of today. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And our text of focus is verses 1 through 7. But I'm gonna step back into last week's text a little bit. And Joshua, I'm borrowing from next week's as well. So I'm just sort of taking some privileges here. And going a little beyond the bounds of what I've been given. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is our text of focus. But I want to start in chapter 2, verse 21. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 is where we're going to start. Let me read to you the word of the Lord. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Our text today, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that now in the preaching of your word, the reading of your word, Lord God, that we would be filled with your truth, God. I pray that I, while preaching, while teaching here, Lord, would be faithful to this word, Lord, that I would be useful. God, I pray with your help that I would be able to deliver this, your word, in a way that makes a mark, that lays a mark in the heart of each of these saints, so that as they go and they live the life that's before them, as they go into the world and do the work that you've set out before them, as they close themselves behind the doors of their home, Lord, that they would be marked by your word and that they would know what you have for them, what good you have for them to do in this world, that they would be a people holy, righteous, living in an age that is opposed to them, Lord, that they would know how to suffer well, and that in every way their eyes would be set on Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, I pray that you would help us now, help me now to preach faithfully. Help us all to continue to worship in wonder under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text of focus is the commands of chapter 3, the likewise. Likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your own wife in an understanding way. These are commands. And in fact, this entire text is an application. We don't, as a preacher and a teacher this morning, it isn't my burden to find some application for you, because these commands are the application of the text that surrounds it. They're telling you what to do in light of something else. So in order for me to be able to lay upon you rightly this application, I need to spend a minute telling you a little bit about what is surrounding this, so you know, like, from what source does this application come. And it's good for us to do this in any case. It's good for us to begin to think this way about the way that we read our Bibles and the way that we study our Bibles. All too often, we have been trained to approach the Bible in a way that's like a single verse there and a single verse here. But we very rarely have been taught to read, for example, the letter of 1 Peter as a whole. He has something to say there, and it's a set of ideas, one connecting to the other. And so I was trying to think of an illustration to kind of give you an idea, and the only thing that I could come up with is sort of the opposite of this kind of Bible study, preaching, teaching, and reading. And so the opposite thing that I can come up with is that, you know, studying your Bible or preaching the Bible or reading your Bible, like trying really to know what does my Bible say, is about the exact opposite of what happens when you eat a chicken nugget. Seriously, when you eat a chicken nugget, if you want to get the full enjoyment of that chicken nugget, the last thing on your mind should be, hey, what is this piece originally connected to. You don't want to make the connections. You don't want to think about that odd, strange little piece of texture inside of that chicken nugget and then wonder to yourself, what function did this serve? What did this used to be connected to? And so when you are studying your Bible, when we are preaching the word, we want to do exactly the opposite of that. And what we want to do in order to get the most out of the Bible is we want to say, how do I understand what this means? What is this piece? How does it connect to the things around it? And in that way, you get the rich nutrition, the glory out of the word in exactly the opposite fashion of how you want to go about eating a chicken nugget. And not that I advise it. I don't think you should be eating too many chicken nuggets. I mean, they might be salty and whatnot, but I don't know how much benefit they are to you. So in order to do that, in order to accomplish that, I want to look at a couple of things. I'm getting my water. I want to look at a couple of things that are outside of our text of focus this morning. I want to look at some connecting pieces with you. And so I want to point you first to chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. You don't even have to turn anywhere. It should be just on the opposite page. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This verse serves as a kind of a reference, a sort of bookend for the things that come after it. And the reason that I know that this is kind of a bookend is because the parallel, the identical bookend, is on the other end of the text today. So 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The concern of Peter is that you live in the world in an honorable way, so that when the world sees the way that you live, they will be silenced, they won't be speaking evil against you, and hopefully they will glorify God on the day of visitation. Second bookend is in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is where I'm stealing away from next week's sermon a bit. Chapter 3, 14 through 17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that you, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter's burden, when he is coming and saying to wives, likewise, wives, submit to your own husband. Likewise, husband, live with your wife in an understanding way. The burden that Peter is trying to bring to us is to teach us, to tell us how to live in this age holy, respectable lives, so that when the world speaks ill of us, they might be silenced. That your conduct is that kind of good conduct that it quiets the accusations of the world. And even more so, with the hope that they may glorify the Lord in the end. That's Peter's burden. So when he comes and he says to wives, be subject to your own husbands, he has in view the kind of life that our sisters would live that gives no purchase to the accusations of the world. And to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that the accusations of the world have no grip, and that God would be glorified as we suffer in this age. So that's the bigger context. And so for the next, Joshua, how long are we here? For the next several hours, we're here for 11:40? Well, I better get moving. We're just getting into it. So for the next few minutes, what I want to do is I want to look at this text with you, sisters, verses 1 through 6, and I want to talk to you about the commands that the Bible lays upon you. And the commands are heavy commands. But I also want to point to you in this text that the Lord has given to you through Peter some helps for you to persevere in keeping these commands. And the third thing that I want to point out to you, sisters, is God's own disposition toward you as you labor to live out this application in your life. So I want to talk to you about the Bible's calling, its commands on you, the helps that the Bible right here gives you in living out those commands, and third, God's own disposition towards you as you do. So we can hit those pretty quick. The commands, if you sort of like extract them out of this text and set them by themselves, are these. Likewise, be subject to your own husband, wives. Likewise, do not let your adorning be external. Likewise, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Likewise, do good, just general good. And likewise, be fearless in the face of frightening things. Now, I want to point out to you, as we look at those commands, first, the word likewise. Likewise may be the most important, well, I can't say it's the most important, but it's a critical word that we not miss here. Because as Peter is giving you these commands, sisters, married sisters, he's saying, like someone, like something, do this in the same way as. And the question is, in the same way as what? And that's why we need to look and have in our minds the verses that precede it. And the likewise that he's referencing for you, sisters, to be considering, to be doing it like this, is the very person, the very life of, the very example of, the very atonement of, the very loving care of Christ himself. This isn't just some command, heavy command to lay on you, sisters. You know, there's all kinds of reasons in the world why people might say to a woman, hey woman, you should be subjugated to these. I mean, it could be tradition. It could be this idea that, you know, well, men are just superior, right? Right? Wrong. It's not our tradition. This command has nothing to do with tradition. It has nothing to do with the expectations of our cultural moment. And by the way, our cultural moment today says one thing of women and how they should think and how they should do. But it's entirely different than it was just 50 years ago. It's just shifting sand. So the Bible, when it is telling you, sisters, how to live submitted to your own husbands, has nothing to do with that. And it has everything to do with Christ himself, and it points your eyes to him and to him alone and his example. And so his example is found there in verses 22 and following. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The example of Christ, it is him and him alone that when you are called to submit to your own husband, when you are called to not make your adornment merely be an external adornment, but rather the hidden person of the heart, when you are commanded to to just do good in the world and not to fear what is frightening. The Bible's concern is not that you put on some ultra-religious womanhood. The Bible is concerned that you put on pure Christ-likeness. These are not merely womanly characteristics. They are Christ-like characteristics. And sisters, if your eyes are not set on Him, as you try to live out these commands, then you will fail. Maybe you won't fail, but it will be a trial. If your eyes are set on Him, it will still be a kind of suffering. It will still be a labor, but you will have eyes set on Him with real help. And I want to point out to you some of the helps that this gives to you, this text gives to you. And these helps that would lead you, sisters, to persevere in these commands, they will push back against the lies of our age. They will push back against Satan's temptations. They will even push back against your own flesh and help to give you strength to persevere as you labor to obey these commands. And it's rather interesting. We'll get this clearer in just a minute. But the way in which Peter is appealing to the women here, when he's giving to them these commands, he appeals to them and he gives them helps that appeal to their heart. He speaks to their heart in these things. So the first help, the first kind of reasoning that Peter gives to the sisters in trying to live out these commands is to remind them that even, sister, if you have an unbelieving husband, verse 1, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. That they may be won. So the first help, sisters, is to say to you, when you live this way toward your husband, even a disobedient and unbelieving husband, there is a hope. There is a hope for him, and the hope is that he may be won. The second help that is given here is about the nature of your beauties. So the command to not let your beauties be merely external, but rather to let your beauties be the inner person of the heart. The text tells us that those kind of beauties are imperishable beauties. They're imperishable beauties. Ladies, I'm going to use the illustration of that necklace you're wearing. So Lydia's wearing a necklace that probably when she was 10 years old, I bought for her at a thrift store. It's like we had no money. So like, what do you get? Well, you get thrift store things. And, you know, you can get some good stuff at a thrift store. I don't know where that necklace came from. And not to taint the necklace, but it might be an old dead lady's necklace. You know, I mean, that's how stuff ends up at the thrift store, right? You know, a house gets cleared up, it ends up at a thrift store. Well, that lady's beauties, whoever had that necklace before, that external beauty, well, that beauty was a perishable beauty. It was a beauty that ends. Ladies, you're all beautiful women in here, but you're going to age. And all of your great external beauties, well, they're going to fade. They're going to fade. But there are beauties that you possess that are literally imperishable beauties. They are beauties that have no end. They are beauties that you will carry from this age into eternity. They are eternal beauties. They're imperishable beauties. And those imperishable beauties are the beauties of the inner heart. And the Bible encourages you with this. It says, sisters, submit to your own husband with this kind of inner being, and that is an imperishable beauty. The third thing that the Bible tells to women in this section is it encourages them with the idea of having some good company, like you're not alone. And it's in the form of Sarah. And Sarah, who was submissive to her own. I mean, she even called him Lord. There was, I know, one sister in my entire life who I've heard call her husband Lord. And I was going to say I used it as an example in my own marriage, and it was dumb, but I won't mention that. It was not very understanding of me, but I won't mention it here. But that's a rare thing. And sisters, when you take on this kind of character, the character that is like Christ's character, the character that is his own, that looks like submission to the only and one right authority in your life, that looks like not just external appearances, but rather internal realities that are imperishable. And sisters, when you take on those Christ-like characteristics that are utterly fearless in the face of really frightening things, you take on the character of Christ. And when you do, get this, when you do, God's eyes are set upon you. I don't know how many of you fear this or feel this, and this is true just about everyone, I think. We fear, in some ways, having a life that makes no impact. It has no, echo through time. It doesn't do any grand thing. But sisters, that does not exist among the children of God. Because it says that his eyes, the eyes of the God of the universe, God, who with a word speaks into existence our material reality, the entire cosmos is his. It's all his concern. It's under his care. It's under his sight. And in the midst of all of that, he knows you. He knows you. And he looks on you. And he says, that you are precious. You are precious in his sight. And there is no obscurity there. There is no small life there. The God of the heavens has set his eyes on you. And when you live with this kind of overflow of character that is like his son, oh, he sees you. And you are precious in his sight. And even in the midst of all of those beauties, in that sweet reality in which you are called to submit to your own husband, to live not with just external adornment, but the inner person of the heart, to not fear what is really frightening, in all of those things, the Lord knows that you will suffer and that you will suffer with Christ. This teaching to you, sisters, this is not a recipe. This is not a promise that says, hey, here's the way to have your best life today. It's not that. It isn't a method by which you have a better marriage. It's got nothing to do with that. This teaching is to say to you, hey, sister, suffer well as children of God, as those who are in union with Christ. Suffer well and glorify your Father in heaven. Girls, you got 6 verses and the guys get 1. There's just not a lot to say to you. I don't know if it's because, no, it's not because we're hopeless. But the Bible turns now in these relationships, the wife, and now it turns to the husband. And in the same way with the husband, it leads with the word likewise. Chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to point out that when Peter is dealing with instructions to wives, he appeals to them like very tenderly, to the heart, to matters of the heart. But when he goes to dealing with husbands, he appeals to their sense of, the best I can capture is like their sense of valor. It's not like all about your inner being and your beauties and how precious you are, but rather he addresses you in light of your duties. What must you do? And so he says to you by way of command, live with your wife. Understand your bride. Show your bride honor. And if the women, if kind of like the pushback and the lies that are in our age toward women are like culture and tradition, my best thought on this is that the kind of things that undercut a man, the kind of things that the lies that are presented to him in light of these things, to live with your wife, to understand your bride, to show your bride honor, the kind of lies men that are in our lives are just some kind of, the best I can call it is, they're locker room lies. They're the locker room lies. And ladies, I'm sorry that you're going to get a window into the reality of men here, but men in a locker room are perverse. The things that they say, the things that they talk about, the way that they objectify women, the way that they make them just mere objects of desire. And I'll tell you, it does not end with youth. It's not just like this happens with young men. Alicia and I used to be members at a pool, and they had a cool locker room. Not a cool locker room. They had a cool weight room and a pool and a sauna. And so I had the occasion to be in that space a fair bit of time with, you know, 80-year-old men. It's a strange thing to be in a sauna with 80-year-old men, because they're like wearing a towel, sweating away, and they could talk about things that would just make a sailor blush. Unhindered, horrific things about women. And guys, it's the locker room lies that threaten you. It's the allure to look at women as a mere object of your desire. Pornography, the way that it makes slaves of them, not just figurative slaves, literal slaves. Do you know, I can't quote the statistic, but I've read this, that there are more people enslaved today than there have been at any time in our history. Something like that. I don't quote me on it, but you know, Google the thing. And it's sex trafficking. And it's because of the lies of the locker room. And the Bible calls you men to something very, very different from that. And it is that you spend your life, you live with your wife, not with all the women. You give your life to your wife alone. Men, that you labor to understand her. This isn't a light and trite thing. That you make yourself a student of your wife. How does she think? Like, what are the woes that really carry her low? Or what are the kinds of things about my particular wife that she just delights in? I want to know those things. I want to be a student of her. I want to, with my life, live with her in an understanding way. And then the third one is that you honor her. And then the context of this, the context of living with your wife, in verse 3, You live, or rather, 7 of chapter 3, you live with your wife as a weaker vessel. Now, in our age, if you said a woman was a weaker vessel, you might get punched in the mouth by a female Marvel character. You know, she would then throw you over her back, slam you against the wall, kick you like 30 yards. You know, that's the way that we depict women. Well, and frankly, men. Hannah always reminds me of this. I'm like, that's not how women really are. And she's like, that's not how men are either. They don't have laser eyes and can fly. You know, it's make-believe, Dad. But I'm like, ah! So live with her as a weaker vessel. And guys, this is talking about her physicality. This is not talking about something like essential, ontological about her nature. She isn't weaker in her value. She isn't weaker in her being. She isn't weaker in some sense like that. She's just doesn't have your biceps. Now, I'm looking at some of you guys, and I'm thinking, actually, I think she does. She's got bigger biceps than you. But this is an issue of just her vessel. And if I'm the father of I'm the husband of one wife and the father of three daughters, and you know there are physiological frailties that come in a woman's life, and they're a hardship for her, and you're to be understanding of her in light of those things. And the way that this appeals to your valor, like your duty, is that you should be the one to understand, care for, and protect her in her frailties. And let me say this now so that I don't lose track of it, but this is like Christ to his church. He knows her. He understands her. He knows that she is subject to death and sin, but that he would live and give his life for her in a way that preserves and lifts and strengthens her. The second help for husbands is that you are reminded that she is an heir of the grace of life. She stands to inherit something from her father. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminds us that we have an inheritance kept in heaven for us. And he describes the inheritance that is kept in heaven for us as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The girl that you are married to, men, she is an heiress of the King of the universe. And you are to honor her as such. And then the last thing, and do not miss the threat of this, men, the last thing that you are given to remind you, to help you rather, in living with your wife in this way, the last thing is that so your prayers may not be hindered. God threatens you. I think, you know, like women, the women, he says, you are precious in my sight. The men, he takes you by the shirt collar and he says, treat my daughter like Christ would treat her, or I will not listen to your prayers. It's God saying, talk to the hand. I have no ear for you. My eye is on her. She is precious. So men, live with your wives in this way. And again, by way of reminder, this is not because it is just the manly thing to do. This too, these commands too, are likewise commands. And these kinds of activities, these kinds of characteristics in you, they are Christ-like characteristics. So God's concern in this passage is not your happy life. It isn't the happy wife. It isn't the ideal husband. It isn't the ideal wife. God's concern in this passage is that you take on the character of his Son, our Lord Jesus, developed and settled in you. I want to move toward closing here. And I want to remind you in closing, saints, sisters and brothers, husbands and wives, of verse 21 in chapter 2 again, where it says, of this kind of difficulty, of this kind of suffering, for to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He is our focus. The person of Christ is our focus. It's his character that is fitting you for the life that you are to live. But I want to remind you, Christian, I want to remind you that there is another help. There is another help, not just men, let me appeal to your valor. Women, let me appeal to your hearts. But there is another real and present help. And it is a present help that is full of power. It is a help that is nothing but wonder, mystery, awe. It is the thing that we worship. And it is the very person of Christ himself. There is one point of focus for us that empowers us, strengthens us, changes us, so that we can live out the application of likewise. And it is the atoning work of Christ himself. Otherwise, we are powerless to do this. Listen to this passage in verse 24. This is what's been done for you. He himself, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and that we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. And get this, this is so tender and sweet. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. So sisters, your eyes are not on your husband. Your eyes are upon your Christ and his character and his way. And as you do, know that God's eyes are upon you and you are precious. And brothers, likewise, your eyes in this are set on the person of Christ, his character formed and shaped in you. And in that, your prayers are heard. Look to Christ. Let him fill you. Let him shape you. Let him be your whole hope. Let him be the example by which you will suffer also in this age in a way that glorifies your Father in heaven, in a way that puts silence to those who would accuse you, and let us hope in a way that would draw the world to our Lord.